We greet you again this morning in the name of Christ, our Savior, our Lord, and our Master. As Brother Steve said, the ordinance of ordination. Now, when I got that title, I thought something's wrong here. There are only 7 ordinances. And thought, well, maybe they got this wrong. But it is an ordinance, the ordinance of ordination. The more I looked into it, the more I saw it was what an ordinance stands for. Ordinations are an ordinance. The dictionary definition for an ordinance gives it something prescribed, something that is done regularly because it is formally prescribed, especially a religious ceremony. Then it mentions communion. The Bible definition in Hebrew says it's an enactment or an appointment. Now, this is not the complete definition that the Hebrew would give, but it's a commandment, custom, manner, or a decree. An example of that is found in Exodus 12:14. This day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. Sorry, I can't. You kind of bound with that thing. Herein is the ordinance of ordination established. Men of God taken from among the local church. Men of God taken from the local church to provide leadership for them. Now, one thing I do appreciate about the message, I'm not going to have to speak this afternoon. I found that out this morning. He touched on a lot of points that I was going to mention. So I thank you, Brother Luke. He just relieved me of that, I think. Faithful leadership. God is using this method to provide faithful leadership for his people. And he used it in the past, and we do well to continue to use this biblical directive for our lives. You know, we live in a rural area, and we live in what they call the Bible Belt. And there are churches almost at every corner, not quite, but in every community there's 1, 2, 3 churches. In the little town of Strawberry there's 300 and some people, and there are, including ours, there's 4 of them for 300 and some people. 100 of those people attend our church. Now, they're not all included in that 300. But there is a Baptist church. There's 2 Baptist churches. There's a Church of Christ, and there's a Mennonite church. Further down the road, about 4 miles, there's another 2 Baptist churches, another Church of Christ, about 3 miles the other way. There's just gobs of churches. And the one church, I got to be friends with their pastor and also some of the brother or the people that attended there. And all of it, and you know, I was talking to the pastor, and we had some funerals at that church house, and their church house was a little bit bigger than ours. And next time I came in contact with the pastor of that church, it was a different one. And I say, well, what happened to the other one? Oh, he went down wherever he went. I don't even know where he went. And here was another pastor from Plain City, Ohio, of all places. Plain City, Ohio, non-Mennonite. But we heard much about commitment this morning. And choosing men out of our own congregation creates commitment to the brotherhood. We are not out there looking for a pastor from California or Florida or Maine or wherever to supply the need for our congregation. What happens if we can see what happens as we look beyond and observe other congregations. There is very little commitment there. When a better offer comes along, they'll jump for it. So there's very little commitment from the pastor to the church. And there's also very little commitment from the church to the pastor. Because they weren't from us. So God established the principle, I think, to take from among the people of God to supply that need. Now let's look a little bit at the ordination. That's again, this is a dictionary definition. It's an official investiture or a formal installation as a Christian priest or minister. A public ceremony during which somebody is consecrated as a pastor, minister. So it's a public ceremony. That's the actual ordination. Let's look at some examples in the Old and New Testament of people being ordained from among the people of God. Exodus 18, verse 21. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, rulers of tens, and let them judge the people at all seasons. And it shall be that every great matter that they shall bring unto thee, they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. And so shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. Now I think this was, Jethro was here, and he was telling Moses some of his observations of what was happening. And I would like to come back to that a little later. It was Jethro speaking to Moses about providing leadership for the children of Israel and to provide help for Moses so he wouldn't burn out mentally or physically. Pastors and ministers, you are not and I am not invincible. We are human. We have bodies that wear out. We have minds that get weary. We have mental capacities that eventually it will hit the overload button and we can't go on. We need help. And that's what Jethro was telling Moses, that you are going to need help. You cannot continue to go on the way you're going. You will burn out. You know, it doesn't matter how talented we are. We still need help. We can't do it by ourselves. That's one reason for an ordination. Deuteronomy 1, 15 and 16, just going to briefly mention this. Moses was speaking to Israel, and he said, "So I took the chief of your tribes, wise men, and known, and made them judges, pastors, or rulers." Deuteronomy 16:18, "Judges and officers shalt thou make them." Now, if we go back to come back to the New Testament, let's look at Mark chapter 3. This was Jesus. Well, let's look at 13. And he goeth, Jesus goeth up to the mountain, calleth unto them whom he would, and they came unto him. And he ordained 12. Now notice why he ordained them. That they should be with him. And that he might send them forth to preach and to have power to heal sickness and to cast out devils. Could Jesus not do all this? We know he could have. But he ordained the 12 to walk with him, to learn with him, to learn how to do these, to walk with the Master, the Lord, and to be inspired and then help him. He was 100% human. We do believe that. So he got tired. Our brother read a verse this morning in John 15. I don't know if you noticed that, but I did because of my subject. Chapter 15, verse 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go forth and that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. So Christ Jesus instituted this. He encouraged this. He taught this. And he practiced this to ordain men to help him. Acts 21:22. Peter speaking to the 120 that were gathered together, and he said, one must be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. So the early church practiced it. Acts 14:23 is another one. And when they had ordained them elders in every church, then it goes on and says what they did. Titus 1:5, for this cause, Paul speaking here, to Titus, for this cause left I in thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. Now, why do we ordain? I mean, I touched on some of that. Why do we ordain? I understand very much that the ordained ones are not the only ones that tell people about Christ. I know that. But the ordained are especially commissioned and called to preach the word, especially. Second Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Second Timothy 4, verse 2. Verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Paul's charge to Timothy. But preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Day in, day out. Month after month. Be faithful. Be preaching. Be telling people. Be not only willing to talk, but talk about Christ. Now, another example in Luke chapter 10, the first 9 verses. Luke 10, verse 1, after these things the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of harvest that he would send forth laborers unto his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse, nor scrip, nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall return to you again. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking, such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. And into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. And heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. Now we'll cease reading there. Last night I mentioned the thought that the child of God becomes Christ's hands, feet, ears, eyes. We become the avenue that Christ uses to reach other people. And that is exactly what Christ was doing here as he sent out the 70 before him. They were to go before and prepare the way for Christ. When Christ comes upon the scene, the people are ready to receive the message that he has for them. Verse 9, heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. The kingdom of God is coming. The kingdom of God is right here. This is who you're going to see. This is what it is all about. The kingdom of God. If we don't tell them, who will? We need to get the message out that Christ is coming again. And it's going to be suddenly. It says, as in Matthew 24, Matthew 24, verse 27, it tells us that, for as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even into the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Quick, sudden. Now, down in Arkansas, we have these tremendous thunderstorms. Thunderstorms that are just huge. And I remember about 1-2 years ago, I was coming home from work, and it was about dark. We had to work late that night for some, I don't remember why. But it was a real storm was happening. And the lightning was just flashing. And it was not just the big sheets of lightning, it was the streaks. And, you know, usually you can kind of keep your eye on one section where the most of the activity is, and you can kind of see, but usually you don't see the start and almost not the finish. But I remember so specifically that night, it started in the west and went to the east. And you couldn't even follow that with your eyes. In a blink, it was gone. Actually, before you even blinked your eyes, it was gone. But it went across the whole sky. And that's how sudden the Lord's return is going to be. Are we ready? Are our people ready? Do they know this? That is our responsibility to tell them. Jesus Christ is coming again, and it's going to be sudden. Luke 17, verse 24. Kind of would almost the same verses in Matthew. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part of under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so also shall the coming the Son of Man, so also the Son of Man be in his day. Another reason that we ordain is that we be a witness of the work of God. That is found in Acts 1:22. In Acts chapter 1, that was one reason they ordained this brother, was to be a witness with them. Beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. One that knows what Christ taught. One that is intimately aware of what the Bible teaches. That has witnessed the witness in himself. We can tell others about Christ because we have experienced him ourselves. You know, it's awfully hard to convince men of something when we ourselves aren't convinced. Or when we really don't understand what's happening. It's difficult. When we have no idea what we're talking about to convince other people. It's just. So do we have the witness within ourselves? If we ordain, and we obviously ordain Christian men that have had the witness up to that point, we continue that witness and show others that we do understand what the Lord, and we have experienced him. Now let's go back to Exodus 18. There's a little bit of a little bit more I'd like to look at that, get some points out of there. And this again is from the aspect of why do we ordain? Why we ordain? Exodus 18, verse 17. And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, the thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away both thou and this people that is with thee. For this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Now, if we go back to Numbers, keep your finger in that. Go back to Numbers 11, verse 11. Verse 10. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. This was right after the manna was loathed, and the people of Israel complained about the manna that daily came down. They had to daily go out and get it and gather it up, and they were just tired of manna, and they wanted meat. And that's when he sent the quail, or right after that. Verse 11, and Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? You ever feel that way? Why, God, have you afflicted your servant? Wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? You see where Moses was at? Moses was getting to the point where he just about couldn't handle it anymore. In fact, I think he almost, right here, he's kind of maybe right at the breaking point. And then in 12 he says, have I conceived all these people? Are these people my people, Lord? Have I begotten them? That thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom? As a nursing father beareth the sucking child, into the land that thou swearest unto thy fathers, their fathers? Whence should I have flesh to give to them, unto all these people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me. Wow. Kill me, I pray thee, out of the hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. And the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men. Go get yourself some help. You need help. Now in Numbers, in Exodus, this Exodus and Numbers, these two accounts are really, really close together. And I don't know which happened first. Was it Jethro's encouragement to Moses to get some help? And maybe Moses was already, back when Jethro was speaking to him, maybe he was already had some signs of wearing down and being discouraged. Maybe his mental capacity was getting kind of almost maxed out. But in Numbers is when he kind of almost snapped. Now it's not a shame to understand and admit that we need help, because we know that we can't handle it ourselves. It's no shame to admit that the work is great and demanding, because it is. There are souls at stake. Now, what was happening here is, I think it's in Exodus, the account in Exodus, where Moses was all day sitting and judging the people, and the people were in line behind him waiting on their turn. And it was all day that way. And it was day. And Jethro said, what's happening here? You're going to burn out. The people are going to get discouraged because nothing is happening with their situation. Now, there's two blessings I see in this account. One was Moses admitted that he needed help. He was not too proud to admit that he needed help. And number two was Jethro, the laity, was observant. And they saw that he needed help. You know, if a brother comes to us and suggests a way to help with the workload, let's not take offense. You know, sometimes we say, well, don't you think I'm doing all right? Well, yeah, but we could maybe help. A lot of times we take offense because of the insinuated or the supposed insinuation that you are neglecting something. But bless the laity for wanting to help. Jethro was not wanting Moses' position at all. He was just saying, you need help, and this is maybe the way you should do it. Okay, another reason in Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1 verse 5. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed of thee. Then he gives the qualifications. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless, as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he had been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. Now, I'm not going to go into the qualifications here. But in verse 5, Paul was telling Titus that he is to go and ordain elders in every city as he directed. And verse 10 tells us why. Excuse me, verse 9. That he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayer. Those that oppose the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is one of our responsibilities, ordained men, is to show them and tell them that there is a better way. You are doing wrong. And it says, verse 10, there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers. There was a lot of opposition in their time from the Jewish people. And they did not accept Jesus Christ in his ministry, did not accept his salvation. And they said Jesus couldn't be the king of Israel because he didn't come in the way that they thought he should, in their perceived ideas. Okay, Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now let's jump down to verse 11. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Now today we basically go by bishops and ministers and deacons. I think that would be included in here. And it's a gift that God has given to us according to the measure of his grace. God calls. It is God that calls us. And it's God that enables us. It's not because of we are so talented and that we have it all together. We don't. At least I don't. Maybe you do, but I don't. Let's look at some of the blessings or some of the reasons he gives here. It's for the perfecting of the saints. Do you experience that in your congregation? Are your saints being perfected in your church? That's our job, calling. We help the saints to grow towards perfection. We encourage them to leave those things that tend to draw us down and away from God. Leave it aside. Lay it aside. Take it. Don't drag it along. It's some baggage that we don't need. It's also for the work of the ministry. Ministry is just, you know, we could think preaching, and that is included. Spreading the good news of the gospel. Serving people as we go. May we never get so busy doing the work of the ministry that we forget the ministry, to minister. And sometimes that is kind of a challenge. We get so busy ministering that we forget to minister. we forget the ministry of the heart. Listening, caring, understanding, encouraging. It's also for the edifying of the body of Christ. We build up the body of Christ. We encourage them. It's a strengthening exercise. It is a lifting, helping lift the burden for the discouraged. It's a building up those that are bogged down. It is also building up, strengthening, or rebuking those that are lagging behind. You're taking that staff and just kind of dragging them with you. I don't want to not drag, but to encourage them to come along. Another one is it's for the unifying of the body of Christ. You know, lest we forget, we all have a common enemy and a common Christ, Savior. We don't, you know, sometimes we get this, like we heard this morning, we get these culture lines and these church lines and these different church groups that are, they're so close together and yet they're so far apart because they can't come together. We have one common enemy, that's Satan, and we have one common Savior, and that's Christ. We get to know God as well. We get to know, have a knowledge of the Son of God. Okay, Colossians chapter 1. There's some other points in there I'm sure that I missed, but we'll move on. Need to move on here. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 28. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. You know, there are times that we have to be willing to accept advice from our brethren. Not just ministering brethren, but also laity. And there are also times that we may have to take somebody else aside and tell them, look, this is maybe something we have to do here. And a very practical illustration of that is found in Acts 18. Verse 24. And a certain Jew named Apollos was born in at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, and came to Ephesus. And this man was instructed in the way of the Lord. Being fervent in spirit, he spake and talked diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Now we could also just about imagine in verse 25 that this man had it all together. This man knew, and he was very fervent in spirit. He taught diligently, and it was instructed in the way of the Lord. But Priscilla and Aquila saw something in this man, and they took him aside and instructed him in the way of the Lord more perfectly. And he was used mightily of the Lord after that. We also strive to have a portion of maturity and a completeness in Christ. We will never understand that the Godhead in its fullness, but the more time we spend with him, the more we will understand him. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And that's the secret. Spend time with Christ. Another reason for ordaining is to have, it has a stabilizing effect on God's people. It's to recognize and expose the false teachers that try to destroy the flock. We speak the truth in love. These are all points out of Ephesians yet. Now, Colossians 2:19, it tells us that, verse 18 tells us, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body of by joints and hands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. May we understand that we have nourishment ministered unto us, and it increases with the increase of God. It's God that is still doing this work. It's not man. It's not you and it's not me. But it's God doing this work for his glory and for his honor. Without him, we are nothing. We can do nothing and will amount to nothing without Christ. We are but instruments in his hand. I was going to read Philippians chapter 4, but I see it's time to close, so may the Lord bless.